Good evening. Well, as I mentioned this morning, John and I were in California this past week with Brother Jeff there and had a great time. While we were there, we attempted to climb Mount Whitney, and as we were climbing, Jeff kept saying, "Well, that'd be a great sermon, Josh. Well, that'd be a great sermon, Josh. Well, that'd be a great point, too, in a sermon, Josh." So I decided, let's go ahead and make that sermon, because Jeff's got a lot of points he wants to make in this sermon. So I'm titling this, Lessons from Mount Whitney. And I just hit the wrong button, so hopefully it shows up here. Hello, is it me you're looking for? Yes, it is. All right. Mount Whitney is, some of you might be aware, tallest mountain in the 48 states here. And as you hike the mountain, it's, if you get to the summit, about an 11-mile upwards hike to the summit. And so that makes for a 22-mile round trip. We made it about 9 miles, I think. Jeff could have gone farther. Jeff was he was trooping right along, but we stopped at 9 miles. John started to feel sick in many ways, got altitude sickness. So we stopped at 9 because I didn't want her to fall off the cliff. I didn't want to raise 3 children by myself, and so we decided it'd be a good idea to turn around so that I could have the mother of my children in my life. And and I was just plain exhausted. Anyway, I was pretty tired. Do you know how many miles I hiked before we did? 5. That was the most I did, the Wednesday before we left. If Jeff would have told me, "Hey, Josh, you're going to be the fattest person on the mountain," I would have probably worked out a little bit more. But we went up there, and I'm looking at these people, and it looks like the Navy SEALs are training in front of us. Like, someone does not fit in this picture. I'm not sure about this, but it is a lot of fun. It really was. And so I think there's some neat lessons we can learn. I hope that you can get something out of this lesson here tonight as we try to illustrate some of our experiences and tie it into some spiritual lessons. But Here's one of the first points that I would make as you consider our experiences and connect it to some spiritual thoughts. And one of them is just each mountain is a new experience, and it's just, they're all different. In the Bible, you read about a lot of Bible mountains, Mount Ararat, Mount Moriah. You read about Elijah's battle on Mount Carmel. About Mount Zion is mentioned over and over again in scriptures, and it was from Mount Zion that the word of the Lord was first going to be proclaimed, which is Jerusalem. And so you read a lot about mountains in scriptures. Every mountain has a different experience in scripture, depending upon the time. And one of the things that I was amazed by, just being a flatlander, you know, Hoosier here, is just how amazing this mountain was. You look at it from afar and you think it's just a big pile of rock. Why do I want to really go up there? And then you get up there, and there's lakes, and there's waterfalls, and there's streams, and there's pine trees, and there's rivers, and there's vegetation, and there's animals, and it's amazing. You get up there around every corner, and every turn is like a new picture-perfect scene, and it's beautiful. One of the things, though, that I realized as we got up there is I was really busy before we left for this trip, so I didn't read anything. Before I left, I didn't know anything about what we were doing. I just said, "Jonna, you know, you want to go to California? Jeff's got a place to stay. I'm just along for the ride. Let's do it." I should have read a lot more, and I should have studied, because it was actually after we got down from the mountain that I started reading about this hike that we took. And you know, you read dayhiker.com. It's a strenuous hike. This is very difficult. Some people have died. What? What was I thinking? I didn't study at all. I didn't know what I was doing. Anyway, I started thinking about that. Now, each mountain is a different experience, and so you should study to perhaps be prepared for it. The mileage is going to be different. You know, the level of intensity is going to be different. We should study. And it makes me think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, as we all face this journey of life, if you're going to be best prepared for it, then you need to study. And the best book that we have to study is God's book. Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea of being thoroughly equipped, you're thoroughly equipped for the journey ahead, your life ahead. And if you haven't read this book, then you're not prepared for the different experiences of life that you're going to face. That's what the book is for, so it's life is going to be lived much more successfully, especially in God's eyes, if we study and we prepare for it. In preparing for this journey, I think a second point connected to that is that you need to bring the right equipment. And we were lucky enough that before we left, we did ask Rhiannon and Tammy and Jeff, you know, hey, what do we need to bring for this trip? So we tried to buy some stuff that we needed to bring, and there were a couple of things that we left out. One has to do with Brother Jeff. Jeff decided he doesn't use walking sticks. Well, this man is made of a different metal than any normal human being out there. Most of the people were using walking sticks, so we bought a pair. When Jonna got sick, I gave mine up. So I thought my legs were going to fall out from under me for like half a day, and I still have cramps in my calves today from the trip. But you need to have the right equipment. You need to have the right equipment. In Ephesians chapter 6, you're not going to be prepared for spiritual battle here in this life without the right equipment. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." If you leave some of the things off that God wants you to be wearing, you're leaving off some equipment that's going to help you to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes through some of those things here. He says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You need truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You leave off some of those things that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, then you're not prepared to do spiritual battle. You need to bring the whole armor of God. It's a lesson that I think we can learn from the mountain. Here's a third one that we thought of as we were up there hiking around and talking as we were moving along. But the third one was this, and that is, don't try to climb your mountain alone. I'm very glad, as helpful as my wife is, but I'm very glad Jeff was with us. He was a very good guide, and he kind of knew what he's doing. He'd already been up there a couple of times before. And he's married to Tammy, and Tammy's even more of a beast than I think Jeff is in terms of mountain climbing and hiking. But it was nice to have a group of us there. And as I read after I got down off the mountain, you shouldn't ever go alone. I didn't know that before I went up there, but I know now. It's good to have each other. There were times that if I didn't have two other people with me, that I would have basically said, this is ridiculous. I'm turning around. I'm going home. My legs hurt. I'm going to go back to the portal, and I'm going to eat pancakes. But I had people encouraging me. I think maybe we were encouraging them. There were times when, certainly when we got to where we finished up at, that Jeff was wise enough to say, hey, your wife is really sick. And I never experienced altitude sickness before, so I didn't really know what it looked like. I just thought she was kind of being a wimp. And but she was really sick. So I was really wrong, and I'm really sorry. it was good that we had Jeff there to say, hey, you don't want to keep going, and to kind of admonish us and warn us and tell us how to do things, hopefully, that would be healthier for us. Just makes me think of other passages. You don't want to try to live out your spiritual life alone. And there are a lot of people who attempt to do so. They isolate themselves from other Christians, and when they do so, they don't have encouragement. And you need encouragement. And God knows that you need encouragement. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you can go way back into the work of Solomon here in verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Don't try to live out your spiritual life alone. You need friends and people that you can fellowship with who can strengthen you, who when you do fall, when you do make mistakes, when you do sin, and when you are discouraged, they can encourage you and pick you back up. It says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's other passages we could look at as well to point out the wisdom of working together with other people to accomplish spiritual tasks. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. When Jesus first sent out the 70 in the limited commission, notice how he did it in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. There's security in numbers. There's strength in numbers. And Jesus sent out two people two by two when he sent them out to the villages. He didn't send them out there alone, unprotected. Other passages, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. When somebody says to you or to me, you know, I just have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't want to be a part of any church, and I don't have to fellowship with any Christians. You need to be aware of these passages, which teach the importance of having other Christians to encourage us. Hebrews 3, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another. The idea is they were a fellowship. They had brothers and sisters to encourage them on a daily basis, and they needed that so they didn't fall back into sin, to encourage them on their journey. Don't try to live out your faith alone. Realize that you need encouragement from others. Seek that encouragement and encourage other people because they need it from you. Hebrews 10:24 says that's one of the reasons we come together. That's why we meet on this first day of the week. Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You need others to encourage you, stir you up to do good things. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's obvious from this passage that the early church, the first century church, met together, they assembled together for the purpose of worship and for fellow encouragement from each other. Don't try to climb your mountain alone. Realize that you need encouragement from other people, and they need it from you. Here's another point that we might make from the trip, and I'm going to keep using John as an illustration, so sorry about that. But John started to get sick on the trail. She was trooping right along, and after a while, John was walking about as fast as my great-grandma, I think, and you could tell she was sick. She started wheezing like as she had a paper bag over her mouth. And she was taking little itsy-bitsy steps, and her head, she said, was pounding. That's a pretty good sign you're sick. And so she got my walking sticks, but also Jeff, being the beast that he is, carried her around her bag for the rest of the trip, which I meant to take from him later, and I totally forgot. And so pretty much went about 14 miles with two bags on his back. I'm telling you, he's a man. He is the man. But does that not remind you of Romans 15 and verse 1? about what we're supposed to do when other people are struggling in their life. Romans chapter, oh, that's the wrong passage, actually. Galatians 6 is where I'm headed. Romans 15 was for another point. Must have butchered that up. Galatians 6, read verses 1 and 2. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, he's met an obstacle that has been too difficult for him to bear, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who are stronger than he is, right now, at least for the moment, you're able to bear that burden yourself. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Help them to get back on their feet, is the idea. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Somebody else has a load that's too heavy for them to bear. You step in, and you try to help out in that situation. That's what Brother Jeff did on a physical level. That's what we should be doing on a spiritual level with our brothers and sisters. They're facing marriage issues and problems here. Your marriage is going fine. Help them out. They're facing financial difficulty. Your life is fine financially. Help them out. They're struggling with some specific or particular temptation. Help them out. Help them through it. Bear their burdens for them. Walk them through the difficulty until they can get back on their feet again. That's the idea of Galatians 6. And if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Because all of us at some point are going to need some help walking through life's problems and life's burdens. Another lesson that we think of as we think about some lessons from the mountain, take time to acclimate. Take time to acclimate. Where Jeff's house is there in Lone Pine, I think it's about 3,000 foot in elevation, something like that, 3,700. Where you start when you climb this mountain, it's about 8,500 elevation. Is that right? Yeah. Get my numbers right. And the portal in Mount Whitney. Ultimately, if you're trying to get to the top of Mount Whitney, it's 14,500. Well, the air gets kind of thin up there. And I'll tell you another weird thought that I had. How in the world did Noah get down from Mount Ararat? That was up there. That air must have been pretty thin. So maybe he had time to acclimate while he was up there in the ark for a long time. But you got to take time to acclimate. You can't just all of a sudden jump onto a 14,000-foot mountain and start hiking. You can't breathe right. It's difficult. And so take time. And so that's what we did. We went up to the portal when we first got there. But actually, part of this is my fault. We started hiking in the day. So just to get used to it, we went up there to Mount Whitney. We went to the portal. We started hiking around on the edge of this cliff. And I'm afraid of heights, which is also funny because I didn't read anything about this mountain. And I can't believe I was a big enough idiot to go. But I started looking down. I said, Jeff, I've gone half a mile, and I am good. You know, let's go back. Well, when we started the actual hike a couple days later, it was in the dark. So, you know, by the time we had daylight, I was 4 miles into the hike. So there was no turning back after that. You might as well keep going. But we didn't take enough time probably to get used to and get acclimated to everything. And there's a spiritual lesson in that. The spiritual lesson that we thought of as we were thinking about that, it's just how important it is to give people time to grow and to develop as Christians. Sometimes we push brand new babes in Christ to do things that they're not ready to do yet. Sometimes we can push our children to try and do things that they're not ready to do yet. And we need to give them time to get adjusted, to grow, to become who God wants them to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Certainly we need to try to grow. We need to have goals that are being set so that we can get to that point of maturity and strength that we can handle a heavier load, higher altitude, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the idea here is be diligent to get to the point you meet God's approval. You're ready to go out there and do battle. Timothy was a young man. Paul's encouraging Timothy as a young preacher to continue to grow and to develop and to persevere in his studies so that he's respected and capable as a gospel preacher and a teacher. And that's why Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to take time to grow. That takes time. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 also mentions the importance of spiritual growth. As the Hebrew writer says, verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you ought to have acclimated by now. You've been Christians long enough. You've studied long enough. You listened to preaching and teaching long enough. Now you should be at the point you're able to teach somebody else. And that needs to be the goal of Christians. It's going to take time. We don't want to push somebody into that before they're ready to do so. But it should be our goal that we can start teaching other people. The taught need to become the teachers. By this time, you ought to be teachers, and you need someone, he's rebuking them, because you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've backslidden, is what he's saying to Christians. You're not getting stronger as a Christian. You're digressing. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our goal, if you want to get to become the meat Christian, is you've got to start on the milk, and you've got to continue getting acclimated, stronger, capable of going to higher heights in your spiritual walk. Another lesson that we thought of as we were walking through, and this was Jeff and John and all of us kind of talking about this as we went, and that is, take time to enjoy the phases of the journey. This is something that especially Jonna and I talked about after we got done. She didn't realize I was in the back of the pack, just kind of following everybody, and I was taking a lot of pictures. Because I was up there thinking, I'm probably never going to get on this mountain again. Maybe I will, who knows. But I'm not getting any younger, y'all. And, I know Jeff is capable of doing these things. How old are you, Jeff? 55 years old, but I don't plan on being on Mount Whitney when I'm 55 years old. So good for you, Jeff. But but I was snapping pictures and I was stopping, and Jonna, when she got done, she looked through all my pictures. She said, I didn't even know you were taking all those pictures. I said, I know. But this is like maybe the only time I'm going to get to see something like this and enjoy it and view it. So I want to take some time to just kind of look around and take a deep breath. You ever heard the song, Take the Time to Smell the Roses? And I think Ringo Starr sings that song, right? I think there's another person that sings another version of that song. But there's poetry about it. Just the idea is we can get so busy in life. Here we are walking up to the church building. Week after week, how many times have you taken the time to just stop and smell the two rose bushes that are out in front? And stop, slow down, and enjoy the moment. Enjoy the phases of life. I think we can get so busy parenting, having goals for our kids, goals for the church, goals for us. We don't take the time to just stop and enjoy today, in the moment. Book of Proverbs, to me, I read through it and I think about it. And I think it encourages us to quit thinking so much. Jesus encourages us to think about that too. Quit worrying so much about the future and enjoy today. That what a big chunk of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. All you can do is to take care of today. Enjoy today. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, it says, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. How many times do we know people who are married and they get so busy working, raising kids, and then all of a sudden their kids are out of the home. They look at each other and they think, well, I'm old and I don't hardly remember much of the journey. Take the time to enjoy each other now. Rejoice with each other now. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. So here's Solomon writing in Proverbs, rejoice when you're young and you're married. Take the time to do that and rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And then the whole rest of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's all about, here's why you rejoice when you're young, because you're going to get old someday, and things are going to get so hard and difficult that life gets tough and it's hard to rejoice. Because you're sick, and you can't get around like you used to. You don't hear like you used to, you don't see like you used to. So take the time to enjoy the moment now. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because someday the difficult days are going to come. The years are going to draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Life gets tough. So take time to enjoy the phases of the journey. Don't be so busy looking down at the path, and looking ahead to where your destination is that you forget to enjoy today in the moment. I think Jesus did that. No, when Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, I mean, we read the conversation that he had, but we forget why he's there. Because he took the time to enjoy some friends while he was traveling. He's with Mary, Martha. This was the home of Lazarus, some of his closest friends. And when he was there to drop by, he sat there and he would have a meal and they would talk about spiritual things, but he took the time to enjoy the moment. There he is with Zacchaeus. Again, you get to him in Luke chapter 19, and what's he say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, I got a lot of bigger, better. No, Zacchaeus, I want to enjoy today with you. I'm going to come to your house and eat. And he just took the time to enjoy the moment, having a conversation with Zacchaeus. This entire Lord's Supper, it's based around a meal that was a customary meal, a yearly meal that the Jews enjoyed with one another when they shared the Passover. In Luke chapter 22, he has his disciples and others take part in gathering up what was needed to share this meal and to share the important truths that would be shared during this meal, which would become the Lord's Supper. But Jesus took the time to just enjoy the moment every once in a while. Many times he went by himself on the mountain to pray, to think, to meditate. We forget about that sometimes as we read about his life, that he took the time to enjoy life. And I think anybody can be guilty of that. Perhaps it's me, too. I know I'm so busy thinking about the future and those types of things and setting goals for my kids and for my family. Then you forget, just enjoy today. Slow down a little bit. Enjoy the moment. Spiritual lesson. Another one that we might consider is this one. Don't compare yourself to others and push others beyond their ability. We were walking up the mountain, and there were a lot of other, I don't want you guys to think John is the only one sick up there. There was a lot of sick people up there who weren't feeling so hot. We were walking by one particular man, and this was one of those guys who looked like Rambo and looked like a Navy SEAL or something. He was butch and buff. And then his wife, she was just kind of ordinary. And you know, like everybody here pretty much, you know what I'm saying? We're just normal. It wasn't like Rambo. And she was struggling. She was having a hard time. And we must have walked by them two or three times, and he keeps telling her, you need to keep pushing on, you need to keep trying, keep working, you know, trying to motivate her. She was hurting. And he needed to back off because not everybody's built like Rambo. And Jeff kept saying, Jeff was getting kind of mad, I think, at this guy. I can't believe he's doing that to her. You know, he's going to hurt, he's going to end up hurting her. It's people like that who end up getting stuck on the mountain and can't get back down because you're pushing them too hard. You can't push too hard. And what a great spiritual lesson for us that is. Don't push people beyond their ability. And don't compare. Don't think because this person can do it, I can do it too. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, first of all, assures us that we're going to be judged individually. I'm not going to be judged based upon someone else's capability. I'm going to be judged based upon what I'm capable of. And judgment is individual. But then you read later in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul's trying to tell these Christians, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't get to thinking that, well, because they can do it, that means I can do it, or the opposite can be true. Because they do these things, but I can do those things too. Don't get to comparing yourself. If we learn anything from Scripture, especially from Jesus' parable of talents, it's this. It's that everybody's given a different amount of talent. Talent in Scripture was money, but certainly we could apply that same principle to our abilities, our capabilities. There was a one-talent man, there was a two-talent man, there was a five-talent man, right? And God, all He expects is that do the best with what I've given you. Not everybody's given and dealt the same hand, but do the best with what you've been given and with what you can do. What Mr. Flatland, pudgy preacher boy can do is different than what ex-Navy SEAL man can do on a mountain. So don't compare yourself to them or you're going to get in trouble. Don't push others and don't push yourself beyond your ability as well. A couple more points. And one is this, be humble enough to walk away. You know, we were kind of laughing about this, but the day before we actually left, Jeff asked me to lead prayer during dinner before we were about to go, and one of the things I prayed was, please, Lord, help us to be humble and not proud. And we kind of laughed at the moment, but I wasn't kidding because I know how I am, and I know how super competitive I am, and I knew that if nobody else quit, I would probably kill myself to get to the top of the mountain, and I need sometimes to pray, help me to be humble. It's okay to quit. It's okay to walk away. That's what we did. That's what we had to do, is to walk away. Sometimes you need to be humble enough to walk away from a situation. And I think we've been in situations like that where we can keep pushing it. We can push the division further. We can push our opinion further. We can try to put ourselves in a spiritually disastrous situation for longer, thinking that we're tough enough and we can make it. We're some type of super Christian. But over and over, the Scripture says pride comes before you fall. And I'm thinking about that on the mountain. Pride comes before you fall. Don't think that you can do it. If you can, it's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verses 12 and 13. Here's the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Paul writes to Corinth. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be so arrogant and prideful to think that you can handle anything. It's not true. However, it is true that no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation, He will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. On the mountain, there's a way of escape. You know what it is? Turn around and go back down. And in every temptation, God gives you an escape hatch, an escape route. It may be that you're about to walk into a bar. Here's what you do. You turn around and you walk away. You're about to walk into a car or get yourself into a situation with a person of the opposite sex. Sometimes you just need to walk away, not respond. Whatever it is for you, whatever situation, maybe it's an argument. You know you're about to get into a big fuss and fight. You're about to lose your temper. You're about to say things you ought not. Sometimes you need to just walk away and quit trying to put yourself in situations that are going to lead you into sin. Just walk away. Matthew 6 and verse 13, one of the things we're supposed to be praying is that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. And He can deliver us. He does deliver us. We've got to be humble enough to seek His guidance. Last thing, and it's this. We've got to persevere. Persevere. I tell you, I told John of this after we got down. I said, here's the other thing I was thinking when I was up there. When I was a kid, I used to mow grass all day long. There were times we'd have to be at work at 7 usually, and I'd be walking. I I told her, when I was a kid, I was in such great shape. And there would be times I would actually run. We'd have a walk behind the mower, and I'd run behind the mower all day because I wanted to get home because mowing grass was boring. So I'd run. I would weed eat. I would run while I weed eated. I would blow. I would run while I blew. And I would do that all day long in the hot sun, sweating, and weighed nothing. And I was in great shape. I probably should have been running cross country. Could have had a scholarship or something because I ran with a mower all day anyway. And so I was probably going miles. And I said, while we were up there, that's one of the things that I was thinking of. I was thinking, you know what? When I was a kid, I used to walk this far all day. I just didn't realize it. You know, we'd walk probably 10, 15 miles a day mowing grass. Did it without thinking about it. And I know that if I've done it before, I know I can do it. And then I'm looking at these other people going up the mountain, coming back down, and I'm looking at them, and I say, I know that if they can do it, I know it's possible. It's possible. Maybe not in the shape that I'm in now, but I know that it is possible. And so you look at people who are doing things, and it gives you the strength to persevere and to fight through it, realizing that they've been there and they've accomplished it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, as it speaks of trials, it says, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." You have to mentally make your mind up that I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get through this. And as a Christian, I think there are situations and trials that you're going to face are going to shock you, and they're going to shake your faith, and that are going to make you think about giving up sometimes, and you have to think to yourself, I know there are other Christians who have faced these difficulties and these trials. I'm not alone in this. They've faced it. They've overcome it, and you've got to have the mindset that I'm going to be strong enough. I can overcome this too. By the grace of God and by the power of God, I can get through this too. And Hebrews chapter 12 is encouragement to that end. It's the Hebrew writer telling Christians who have converted from Judaism and become Christians, who are being persecuted for their faith, who are thinking about quitting. That's what Hebrews is all about, a bunch of people who are thinking about quitting. And one of the final arguments that the writer makes in Hebrews 12 verse 1 is, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He mentions a bunch of people who have had trials and who have succeeded. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that is perseverance, endurance, constancy. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Because we know Jesus has endured, we know that we are capable of enduring. So let's look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's that thought, that encouragement, that is behind the statement that you read in Revelation 2, which is written to persecuted Christians again. And that is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God's going to reward those who persevere, who make it to the end. And so persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. And once you do face those tests and you accomplish them, I said that was my last point, but I really had one more. Recuperate after the test. Recuperate. I've been recuperating all week long. been resting. After Elijah faced his test on Mount Carmel, what do you do in 1 Kings chapter 19? We went to a cave. He was fed some bread and some water. And he rested. He needed to recuperate. He was worn out and exhausted. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights, out in the wilderness by the devil. And what does it say that he did? Well, after he finally got the devil to leave him alone, it says that angels came and ministered to him, and he was able to rest and to recuperate. And sometimes we just need to rest. We face our trials, and then we need some moments of rest and some peace, and to be ministered to recuperate after the test. There's a few lessons that I think we can learn from the journey. I hope that I appreciate you obliging me to speak about some of these things here tonight. This obviously hasn't been the type of lesson that's encouraged you to try to obey the gospel necessarily, but I hope that it's encouraged you and strengthened you to understand how some of these spiritual lessons can be applied to your life. Now, we need encouragement. There's so much here, a wealth of information, and none of it would have been had if it wouldn't have taken the time just to go in the first place. Spend some time with Jeff. I appreciate his invitation, and with my wife, and to enjoy the moment. And so what a great lesson that is too. You know, it was really a faith-building week to be able to spend a week of vacation talking about spiritual things and thinking about spiritual thoughts with fellow Christians. It was just a lesson to me, if anything, how important it is to try to spend more time with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to be built up by them and by people who are going to get you thinking spiritually about things. If anyway, you're subject to the invitation, if there's anything that you need to confess and to make right, if there's anything we can do to try to encourage you as we all try to work together towards heaven on this journey that we're all on in this life, that opportunity is yours tonight. Just come together while we stand and while we sing.
Lord, and not thy heart be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight?
Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Tomorrow's sun may never to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Tonight, our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Please be seated.
Lord's table has been left prepared. If there's those that need to partake, please come forward and you'll be assisted today.